Turn with me to John 10:10. We like that scripture light, right? John chapter 10, verse 10. This is, of course, Jesus speaking. And I just want to start with the latter part of the verse first. It says, I have come that they might have and that they may have it more abundantly. So here we are again. Jesus actually declared it, that he was coming, that we would have life, this wonderful life, this good life with him, and that we would have it more abundantly. So in Christ, there is an abundant life. And we're thankful for that life that we get to have in Christ. You know, the Bible calls us soldiers. You know that, right? Because we are part of the army of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're part of the army now. And there's going to be another aspect of us being the army of the Lord when Jesus returns and comes back to the earth. But right now we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, when I think about a soldier, most people, if you know any soldiers, when you talk to them about being a soldier, they're proud to be a soldier. Isn't that true? I mean, it's very rare that you would run across a soldier and they'd be like, oh no, you know, I hate being a soldier. I don't like what I do. No, they're proud to be a soldier. Why is that? Because they've bought into the mission. They bought into the understanding of what it is that they're fighting for. And so we need to understand as soldiers, God calls us soldiers. We need to see ourselves as soldiers. We need to take on that role actively, making sure that we're being productive in the army of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So years ago, I was driving in the car. And I was headed home down to visit my parents. And this was a drive that I made very, very many times. You know, for many years I had done it. I could almost do it with my eyes closed. I knew exactly, you know, the route. I knew exactly how long it was going to take me to get there. And so I was driving and don't really remember particularly doing anything spiritual at the time. At this time I was still working a secular job. Although I was loving the Lord, I was spirit-filled at this time. I was active in my church, serving God. And as I was driving along down to visit my parents, I had been on the road for about 45 minutes. I knew exactly where I was when the Lord Jesus sat in my car. I was driving by myself that day, of course, in the driver's seat, and Jesus slipped into the seat next to me. When Jesus sat in the chair next to me, the entire essence of who he is filled my car. I mean, just the entire essence of Jesus himself, the glory of him, the majesty of him, the goodness of him, just the greatness of him. And at that particular time, everything else went away. I couldn't see really the car anymore. I couldn't see where I was out on the road anymore. All I knew was that Jesus was in my car. And Jesus being in my car, he began to speak. And this is what he said to me. He said, I'm coming soon. The time is short. And people aren't ready. Tell the people to get ready. Four sentences, the Lord said to me. Those sentences, now listen, again, I was not a preacher. This was not a call on my life. No, I'm not an evangelist. It was not that. It was that Jesus was reminding me as a believer, first, that he is coming. You know, we've heard that so much. We hear it when we first get saved. We hear it before we're saved, that Jesus is coming back. But it's like sometimes we almost lose the reality that really Jesus is coming back. We are working for something. We're working for a goal. We're working to prepare the way of the Lord. We're working to prepare the earth for the return of the Lord. And if he doesn't return back into the earth before we go, then we're preparing ourselves to meet him, because in his return, we will be standing before him face to face. And so Jesus said these four sentences. The time is short. I'm coming soon. The time is short. The people aren't ready. Tell the people to get ready. Now, you know, I'm a people, so I heard that. So that for me, I have anchored my life. Every day when I get up, I'm reminded that I'm living in preparation for the return of the Lord. But Jesus said these four sentences to me, and all of a sudden, the next thing I was aware of was that I came back into the reality of being in my car, Jesus now gone, and I was in front of my parents' home. So I had driven for an hour and 15 minutes without any consciousness of driving or where I was. And I'm not sure, I've often pondered it. I've asked the Lord, he's not answered. I've asked the Lord, did he say those four sentences one time? And the magnitude, see, God doesn't operate in our time. You have to understand, God is outside of our realm of time. And so I'm not sure if he said those four sentences one time and the magnitude of those four sentences filled up an hour in 15 minutes of time. I'm not sure if he said them more than once. I don't remember that. I just remember the four sentences that Jesus is coming soon. That the time is short. Now listen, I'm telling you this morning by the inspiration of the Lord. This is not anywhere on my notes. This is what not well, I had purpose to tell you this. But we need to understand that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. That the time really is short. These are not days to be playing around, wasting. Amen. That there are many people that aren't ready. And sometimes we even have to look at our own life. Are we really ready? And so about 6 months later, after this encounter I had with the Lord sitting with me in the car, I was at a conference. I was not preaching. I was in the back. I was just participating in a conference. And all of a sudden, I had a vision. We were in worship toward the end of worship. I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw the earth and I saw darkness. And darkness was everywhere. And then all of a sudden, I saw the Lord Jesus. He was sitting on a white horse. He was holding a banner that said faithful and true. And behind Jesus on the white horse, there were people. And I knew it to be the army of the Lord. It was just magnitudes of people, all clothed in white and white robes. And they were behind the Lord. The Lord was at what was the point of an arrow. And behind him, the people lined out making an arrow. And the people were all in rank and file. They were orderly. They knew what they were doing. It wasn't like everyone was at full attention. They were awake. They were alert. They were active. And as they were in this army, the Lord Jesus was moving across the face of the earth. And everywhere, as soon as the point of Jesus with the horse would touch somewhere in the earth, great light would explode upon the scene and darkness would be dispelled. It was a glorious sight. I was watching, mesmerized by what I knew to be the Lord Jesus moving across the face of the earth with us. And all of a sudden, my attention was diverted over to the side of me, and I saw people that were not in the rank and file of the army. In other words, they were not in the place that made the point behind the Lord, the ones that were moving with the Lord Jesus. Rather, there were people out, they were clothed in white. So I knew them to be Christians. I knew that they were part of the army of the Lord, yet they weren't in place. They weren't in their position. They were out along the side and they were very intent on doing other things. And that's what I could see. They were busy about just life stuff, busy doing stuff, busy. And it grieved me. It of the Lord grieved as I was watching them. It grieved me because here they are clothed in white and I could see the glory of God's army being connected with the Lord, moving with the Lord's mission, with his purpose across the earth. And it just seemed that they were just oblivious to what was going on. And then all of a sudden, as I was watching, it's like one of them would kind of pop up and their eyes would open up and they would jump into the army. And when they would jump in, it's like I knew by the Spirit they were instantly in the right place at the right. And they would just, and the army would, the arrow would widen as each one of them would get in its place, not just like one little person. It's like there was something exponential. There was something multiplied about just one person. See, this thing that we're doing is supernatural. It's not just a natural thing. It's supernatural. We're all bringing God supernatural. We're all bringing supernatural things to the ability of God, to the ways of God, to the things of God that are working in the earth. And so as one would jump in, the arrow would widen and the speed at which the army was moving would instantly escalate. Because, you know, Jesus has a mission. And it's for his name, this gospel, this kingdom, to be spread across the whole earth. Until that happens, Jesus isn't coming back. But he's working for that intently. And so, you know, one would kind of, I recognize I'm not about the Father's business. And they would jump into the army and the army would move. So praise the Lord. So a week later, I was praying with a friend of mine. We had gathered just to pray. And I wasn't thinking about the vision. I wasn't thinking about the encounter I had had with the Lord. And I was praying. And all of a sudden, as we were praying together, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. Now, when we pray always and we're praying with the Lord, we're connected to the Spirit. But there's something different about when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you in a moment. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And he brought before me that vision that I had just seen the week prior at the conference. And he said this to me. I mean, as clear as a bell. It's like it was a person standing there saying a sentence. That's how clear and how loud the words were. And he said to me, "I'm coming soon. The time is short." And this time he said, "My people aren't ready. Tell them to get ready. My people aren't ready." He didn't say people outside the kingdom. He didn't say, he's talking about us Christians in the family. Get ready. Jesus is coming. We have to live on purpose. We have to understand the value of this kingdom. We have to understand the value of you being in it. We have to understand the value of your place, of what you're called to do, of what you're assigned to do. Although we're all working together, there are some things that are very distinct, unique about each and every one of us. And it's us all coming together that makes this kingdom work. Hallelujah. We are soldiers. We're soldiers together. We're soldiers in the same army. We're together. I value you. I need you. You need me. We need one another. We can't do this all off on our own. We have to be together in it. That's why the value of the fellowship of the brethren is so important. It's so important. That's why Jesus said, listen, as the coming day, the return of the Lord approaches, don't forsake the assembly. Even more so, even the more busy life gets, come on. The further we go in this space, the more the merchandising, the more the media, the everything everywhere, all the time pulling, busy, 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 being under Satan's yoke, busy, 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 being under Satan's yoke, pulling you outside of your assignments, pulling you outside of the things that you know you need to do. We need to be soldiers and we need to be proud soldiers. I'm not talking about proud like bad pride in the Bible where we think we're above God, but I'm saying we need to take this on fully. We need to say, hey, I'm a soldier of the Lord and I'm proud of that. I'm happy of that. I'm happy to be in the kingdom. I'm happy to be in my place. I'm happy to be in my position. I'm not trying to do someone else's position. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. I'm who God called me to be. I'm happy with it. I'm growing. I'm progressing. I'm getting more skillful. But I'm taking my place in the army. Hallelujah. And so this morning, hopefully, I'm going to be able to help you understand some things about this kingdom life. Because as a soldier, if we're going to be an effective soldier, there's some things we have to know. Number one, as a soldier, you have to know your leader. You have to, if you go to any army and ask a soldier, they're going to know their immediate leaders and they're going to know probably the head. We have to know the leaders. We have to know the mission. You're not going to go into an army and be fighting for something you don't know about. Every soldier knows the mission and knows it completely. The mission is to know him and to make him known. That is the mission in a nutshell. We need to know the mission so that we can proudly be in the army. in the army, we need to know our role. We need to know our position. We need to know the things that we all do that apply to all of us. And we need to know distinct things. We need to know our assignments from the Lord. We need to know these things. We need to know our weapons. No soldier goes into army not having learned their weapons, not knowing how to use their arms. I mean, they're practicing all that time. You know, now I've never been in the military, so everybody that has, please forgive me. But you know, they're practicing that, putting the gun down on the table, taking it out, cleaning it. You know, they're not getting into battle and thinking, oh my gosh, how do you load the stuff in here? What do you do? Where's the little thing that you put your eye on? No. Right? They know their weapons. Come on, every soldier, every military, past military person in here knows that, right? Well, that's how it is with the kingdom of God. Same way, first of all, we need to know God. And when I say God, I mean God the Word, God the Spirit. We need to know God. Those who know their God shall be. Those who know their God shall be. And do great exploits. Come on, there are exploits. Every soldier has exploits. Come on, we're like supposed to be spiritual snipers. So we have to know God. We have to know our mission. We do have to know that. We have to keep that ever before us. We don't get to wake up on some morning and just think, who am I? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? You have one purpose. It's to know Him and to make Him known. We have to know our position. We have to wake up every day proud to know that we are in Christ, that I'm not natural, I'm supernatural, that I'm not common, I'm uncommon, that I'm not ordinary, I'm extraordinary. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within me and upon me. He's within you and upon you. You can't forget that. It costs God something to make you who you are in Christ. You need to remember it I'm talking about every day. This will help you not get caught off over on the wayside doing your own thing. You need to remember your role. You need to meditate sometimes on how valuable you are to the kingdom. That we all count, we all matter. Those are not just like words I just want to say to be kind to you. Those are absolute truths out of God's mouth. That you're valuable. You need to hold ever before you the assignments. When you know something of the Lord to do, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to see it through. When I know something of the Lord to do, I'm going to do it. When I know the Lord says, don't forsake the assembly, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be in church. Come on, when I know that the Lord says to share my faith everywhere I go, I'm going to do that. Amen. Whatever specific things He tells you, we got to know these things. And we got to know our weapons. Right. We have weapons. Amen. Not carnal weapons, but mighty, supernatural weapons. The devil knows he really knows your weapons, but he's hoping that you don't know your weapons. We have the Word of God, which is has the utmost authority and the utmost integrity, the utmost power. The Word can never fail. The Word created everything that we see and everything that we don't see was created by the Word of God. We get to have it. We get to put it in our heart. We get to use it out of our mouth. The Word is like a sword. It'll chop through something, cut something down, move something out of the way. We have a name. We have a name that's above every name. We have a name that everything will bow to. Everything named, not only in past, not only in the present, but in the future. We have a name, the name of Jesus, that is holy. We have a name that is powerful. We have a name that is full of authority. We have a name to you. It's been given to me. It's my name to use. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, the name of Jesus is like what today credit cards are to us. You know, every time you want to do something, every time you want to transact something, every time you want to get something, every time you want to make something happen, every time you want to purchase something, you have to put that credit card out there. And so, you know, you don't leave home without your credit card. So everywhere you go, you got your credit card. Whip out that credit card. That's what the name of Jesus is like to us. His name is how we conduct spiritual business. I may not preach my message at all. We're doing business in the name that is above every name. At the name that all heaven stands attention to. In the name that all hell trembles at and runs from. This is our weapon. We need to know our weapon. We need to know how to use the name of Jesus. We need to know that name, not flippantly off of our lips. That when we say, it's like, pow! There's no telling what might happen. We use that name. Come on, soldier. God didn't leave us to fight a battle where he didn't give us adequate weaponry. We have the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The spiritual currency. The blood is what backs the power that's in the name of Jesus. That holy blood, the blood of God was shed. Redeemed you. Bought you. Spoke to the devil about you. It's by the blood of the Lamb that we overcome. Come on, we got to know the blood, the power that's in the blood. Come on, what happens when we plead the blood? Come on, know what takes place when we sprinkle the blood. We got weapons. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the very Spirit of God Himself. It's like God wasn't content just to sit upon the throne and talk to us from there. He decided to put in His very self, His wisdom, His power, His ability. He put it in us. Not just like a little piece of Him. See, this is the whole thing about God. This is the part that our head really can't understand. Because there's so many of us, so many of the brethren, but yet all of God is in me. All of God is in Keisha. All of God is in Calixta. Not a piece of God. It's not like God, okay, I'm going to give a little of myself. I'm going to give a little of myself to Anthony. I'm going to give a little of myself to Emilio. Just a little bit of myself to Patrick. And so, you know, then y'all can all come together. No, it says, of His fullness, John 1:16, of His fullness we have all received.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Why would I have to be concerned about earth life? I have God in me. He's given us His Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the teacher, the counselor, the guide, the advocate, the one that comes alongside us. I am not in this life alone. You are not in this thing alone. The intercessor.
Thank you, God.
And we would just think that like that would be like enough, but then we have armor. You know, there's not any soldier today that would go out into a battle or go out anywhere without their armor on. They know their uniform, they know their boots, they know everything they need to have, they know where their gun is, they know where their knives are, they know everything, they know where their meals are, everything that they need, they take with them. They put it on every morning. They don't say, oh, today, maybe I don't need any meals today. Maybe I don't need any of the Word of God today. I'm in a hurry. I got to run. I got things to do. Let me run out and forget half of my armor. We've got armor. I'm not going to teach on the armor today, but you can read about it in Ephesians chapter 6. There are many aspects of the armor. Each piece of the armor has a purpose. We need to know the armor, the purpose of the armor. We need to put on the armor. Whether you say it over yourself every day, it's totally fine with me. Whether you don't say it over yourself every day because you have a living revelation of it, but we need to know and make sure that we have our armor on. We do not head out to battle. We do not head out into the earth. We do not head out into our day. We do not head out into our life without being clothed with our armor. So we are a soldier. We need to know every aspect of being a good soldier, right? And so another aspect of being a good soldier is that you know some things about your enemy. Right? I mean, you could ask any soldier, who was your enemy? And they're going to tell you. And you can ask most soldiers, what's the plan of your enemy? And they'll tell you. And most soldiers, you can ask kind of, what are some of the tactics of the enemy? You know, how do they fight? You know, what are they kind of known for? You know, what do you need to be cautious about? What do you need to be aware of? It's the same with us. Amen. We do have an adversary. We have an enemy. And so today I'm going to talk to you about a few of his strategies. A few of his tactics. Not because we're focusing on the devil or the enemy, no. But we also don't stick our head in the sand and act like he's not there. Because if you do, he'll eat your lunch. That's right. Right? So I said all that to say in John 10:10, thank you for leaving it on the screen, that the thief does come, and he doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Hallelujah. So as I'm sharing some things with you today, just make sure we're keeping the reality of we're soldiers in the army of the Lord, and all the things that we have make us effective, make us be able to win over, make us be able to overcome all the things of the enemy. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote this one. Going to go through quite a lot of scripture today. But it says this, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have to understand that we have an adversary. And he is walking right now in this dispensation. He does have some free reign in the earth to walk about the earth with the goal of devouring. Devouring whomever will allow. Whomever it is that doesn't have those mighty supernatural weapons to fight him off. Note it does say that we are to be sober and to be vigilant. This is one aspect of a soldier, is that we're vigilant. We're sober. We're aware of what's going on. So I'm going to tell you some things in general about the devil, our adversary. The devil, number one, is the deceiver. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Now, these are not the only scriptures that would portray these truths. It's just one that I happened to pick out. It's just the one that the Holy Spirit kind of brought to my attention. Revelation 12, 9 So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So the devil is the deceiver. His goal is to deceive everyone. All right, the devil is the tempter, and he is the tester. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a scripture that we don't always talk about all the time because it's really more in relation to marriage, but it does tell the truth that what we're supposed to do as husband and wife so that Satan does not tempt you. So Satan is the tempter. Revelation 2:10. The devil as the tester. It said the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Did you know that prison could be not a physical prison? But any type of bondage, he'll tempt you to try to get you in bondage. So the devil is the tempter and the tester. And we know that James chapter 1 verse 13 says that we are not to let any man say that God is the tempter or the tester. We're not to let anyone say it. We can't let anyone say it. If we ever hear you say it, we're going to say, no, don't say it. But you know that saying comes from our heart, which means we've been thinking it. Don't think of God as the tempter or the tester. God is your solution. He's never your problem. Okay, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Let's look at this in Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who steps ever continually before God trying to accuse God of something about you. But hallelujah, the blood speaks for us. We are not accused. We are not condemned. This is where we saw, this was talked about in Job, where the devil stood before God and talked to God about Job, who did not have a covenant, who did not have a God, who did not have what we have. But it's the devil that is the accuser of the brethren. Every time you're feeling accused, every time you have thoughts, things that are coming to you, accusing you of something, trying to tell you how bad you are, trying to tell you, you know, make you just, that's a devil. Every time you sense in your heart to accuse the brethren, to talk, to gossip, to put someone down, to talk about something that's not uplifting about another, you are participating with the devil. This is serious stuff. You'd never find a soldier, you'd never find an American soldier going over into the enemy's camp and just sitting around and listening about every bad thing and participating with everything that the enemy is saying about America. Soldier wouldn't do that. The devil is also the father of lies. Let's look at that in John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. Now, he was rebuking some people. And he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, so we can just add that in. He's always been a murderer. He's always been out to destroy. Nothing of the devil is ever good. It's never something that we should participate or think is okay in any way, shape, form, or level. It always has the same motive, John 10:10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it. So the devil is constantly going to be talking to you about stuff that's not true. He's going to be talking to you about things that are contrary to the word. He's going to be talking to you about who your natural self might be, or things that are outside the realm of who you are in Christ. The devil is also the one who has sinned from the beginning. His original sin got him cast out of heaven into the earth. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Hallelujah. But have no fear. Christ has defeated the evil one. Christ has defeated the devil. And we who are in Christ have been given authority over him. So we don't see those things and think, oh, I'm scared. No, no, no. We think, I just need to be aware that this is how he plays. That this is the source of where he operates from, to deceive us, to lie to us, to tempt us, to test us, to come against us and make us think bad of ourselves or talk about our brothers and sisters. This is how he operates. So we know Matthew 28 says that Jesus had all authority given to him in heaven and earth. And then he said, go therefore. So Jesus gave us his authority. Then he told us in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he said, behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power, over what? All the power of the enemy. And therefore, nothing shall by any means hurt you. And this is not just talking about physical harm, although absolutely we're protected from physical harm. We don't have to have catastrophe wrecks and things that mess with us physically, but this is also spiritually. We've been given authority over him so that we don't have to let him snare us and put us in bondage, mess with us in our mind, make our life crazy. We don't have to have it. I'm not having it. I'm not taking it. I'm not buying the lies. Come on, I'm not falling for the traps. Positionally, the devil has been put where? Where? Come on, everybody just stand up for a minute. I just want to remind you. Just put your foot like this a little bit and say, the devil is under my feet. He's been put under my feet. Okay, you may be seated. Positionally, because of what Christ did, he is already under our feet. That's a positional truth. Our job is to know that and to enforce that. Our job, the Bible says in Luke 19, verse 13, is that we are to occupy until Jesus returns. Remember, he is coming back. We're to occupy. So whatever Jesus purchased, whatever Jesus obtained, we're to occupy that position. We're to occupy that truth where the devil is under my feet. And we do that through the fight of faith. And that's why we're soldiers. Because we are in a fight. These things don't happen just automatically. When Jesus did it, he did it all. He did it sufficiently. But because God had given authority to Adam and Eve in the earth to rule and manage the earth, ultimately made them the small g gods of this earth, to partner with God in heaven, to rule and reign, when they gave it away to Satan, Satan snuck in. Okay? And so the way that we defeat him today, the way that we keep him under our feet, is through the spiritual truths of what Jesus did upon the cross. Amen. Whereby he stripped him of all of his authority, shamed him, and then rose up above him to seat at the right hand of the Father. We are seated in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. But it doesn't happen just automatically. The truth is absolute. Yes. But the reality of it working in the earth is according to our participation. Yes. Amen. It's according to our believing. It's according to our knowing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and acting upon the Word of God. That's the fight of faith. Our fight is to believe God. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. To do that, we have to be awake. No soldier sleeps on the job. If you were to catch your soldier that's in battle with you, I mean, you're in the trenches, and you look over, and one's going, what would you do? Get up! We got to be awake. We have to be alert. Amen. This life that we live, we're being sober, we're being vigilant, come on. We're alert, we're on guard. Amen. We're not just blowing through life. We're doing it with the Word of God, we're doing it with the Spirit of God. Amen. We have to be sharp. We have to be sharp. As a soldier, we have to be sharp. Amen. We have to be sharp in seeing the enemy, attacking the enemy. We have to be sharp. You know what makes us sharp? The Word of God. Because it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it makes us sharp. The Holy Spirit makes us sharp. He causes us to be able to discern. You know what else makes us sharp? One another. Because iron sharpens iron. It's just amazing to me how over periods of time we have lost the understanding of the significance of the assembly, of the family together, the brethren together. You will never be as sharp as you need to be if you're not in the assembly with your brothers and sisters, iron sharpening iron. Hallelujah. So as soldiers, we are to know, again, some of the schemes, the tactics, the devices. Let me read you a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. You can put that one up, please. This is talking about us putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, do you see that? Why do we put on the armor? So that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to define for you the word wiles. It means devices or cunning stratagems employed in manipulation or persuading someone to do what one wants. So the devil has devices and strategies, cunning strategies, that he employs in trying to manipulate you and persuade you to do what he wants you to do. But we have armor that keeps us able to stand against these devices and these strategies. James chapter 4, verse 7. Put that scripture up, please. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you notice that that's one scripture? You can't separate those two. Submit to God. Submit to God, to his will, to his ways, to his word, to his Holy Spirit. And resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That means if we are not submitting to God in some area, we might have some difficulty in making the devil flee. First of all, we might have some trouble in resisting. We would say in our mind, I want to resist. I want to resist. If you find yourself saying, I want to resist, but I seem to not be able to resist, check your submission to God. Or are you just keeping one little area of your life that you're over here operating by yourself? And it's okay, I'm going to submit to God and all this stuff, but this just, I just got to do my own thing over here. The truth is your heart knows. Our spirit knows when we're not submitting to God. Our spirit knows when we've taken a step and doing our own thing. And so because our heart knows, our heart will condemn us And then God has to honor what's in our heart. So that's how sometimes we can say something. We can say the word. We can say the word. Okay, I know if I use the name of Jesus, that the devil will have to flee from me. But if you got stuff in your heart going, you know what, I'm not really submitted to God over here. You know, I got this thing going on and God's been dealing with me about it. And I've just been staying in it and making excuses of why it's okay. And it doesn't matter. And I'm going to be okay. I can do. Your heart knows that. And so when you say the word, it doesn't carry the authority behind it. Come on, listen. There are reasons why the word doesn't work. Because God said his word will never fail. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But this tells us we're going to have to do some resisting. It doesn't matter who you are, how much you love God, how long you've been a Christian, what church you're in, what miracles you've seen. You're going to have to do some resisting because he is the tempter. He is the tester. And he's going to be coming at you all the time, just trying to find any little end way that he can get. This is why the Bible says that the Christian is a strong man's gospel. This Christian life is not made for wimps. Do you see the serious look on my face? It's not made for wimps. If you're going to be wimpy, you're going to be miserable. It's time to go outside, throw off your wimpy clothes, put your Christian soldier armor on, your boots on, strap yourself up, lift your head up, throw your shoulders back, get the eye of the tiger in your eye and say, I can do this. Come on. We're just going to get through the introduction today. Ephesians 4:27, we're to not give place to the devil. Listen, all these scriptures, Ephesians, James, Ephesians again, these are all written to believers. I'm trying to show you why it's important that we understand some of the tactics and the strategies. I'm going to give you 8. I might not give them today, I don't know. But I'm going to give you 8 devices or strategies of the devil. I call them the devil's dirty D's. Wow. Yeah. Ephesians 4:27, do not give place to the devil. That means as a Christian, I can give place to the devil. Right. And when the Lord says, gives instruction, don't give place to the devil, that means he's saying, I want you to be aware. The way that you give place to the devil, if you're not aware of how the devil works, what the devil's trying to do, how the devil tries to sneak in, then you're going to be more apt to just kind of, you know, you don't know if that's the devil. You don't know what that is. You just kind of go with it. We're not to give place to the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It's up there on the screen for you to see, and you can look at it. I'm going to just paraphrase it. The devil should not take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this was Paul speaking. In other words, Paul was saying, I know my God. I know everything I need to know about God and the kingdom. I'm trying to share things with you. But I also know I'm not ignorant of the devices of the devil. And because I'm not ignorant of those devices, he doesn't gain an advantage over me. I want to try to help you kick out any place that the devil's gained an advantage in you. Hallelujah. So the devil does have some dirty tricks. The things I'm going to cover are not all of the tricks of the devil. Certainly not all of the tricks of the devil. These are just 8 that I came up with. They all start with a D. I thought it kind of sounded good, you know. Kind of like the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, just take a movie title and rearrange it a little bit. The dirty D's of the devil. All aimed at destroying the lives of people. Listen, the devil, we have to remember. And again, this is not magnifying the devil because he is nothing compared to God. You need to remember, we're not talking about God on one side and the devil on the other side of equal status. No. That is not the case. Yes, we are talking about them being on different sides, but we are not talking about any equal status at all. The devil was actually created before he turned, rebelled, and sinned against God. He was created by God. So he is a creation of God. He is under God, absolutely. The devil is way, 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 and always has been way under God. The authority of God, the rule of God, the power of God. But the Bible does say that the serpent is wise. There's a scripture that actually says, as us as Christians, we're to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. There's another scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You don't have to put this up there. I'll just read it. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So again, this is why we can't just stick our head in the sand and say, I don't want to talk about the devil. Well, we don't talk about him, of course, in magnifying him, but in training and in instruction, we need to know some things. When the soldier shows up after the day of recruiting and sits in the first meeting, he has to know a few things about his enemy, right? Hallelujah. So the reason that we learn these things is to not buy into the lies of the devil. To not fall for the tricks that he brings. Our goal is to make him ineffective and of no effect in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, the introduction is over. Thank you, Lord. Hey. You know, I prefaced this not according to what I thought this morning, but according to what the Lord wanted to say in reminding us that the Lord is coming back. And that the time is short and we've got to be in our place. We've got to be effective. We've got to be, doing the will of the Lord with the ways and the plans of God. Amen. And so I'm going to tell you what these eight dirty D's are. And then I'm going to preach them on Wednesday night. So I'm going to take Pastor Chaz off the hook of thinking he has to come back, run off the plane and preach. I'll just take Wednesday service. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me Wednesday service. But I'm going to tell you what these eight dirty D's are. I'm not going to preach them. I'm going to just list them off for you. Praise the Lord. All right, are y'all ready?
Yeah.
Number one, deception.
Yeah.
Number two, distractions.
Ooh, yes.
Number three, disobedience. Number four, delays. Number five, disappointments. Number six, discouragement. Number seven, I have a lot on discouragement. Number seven, depression. And number eight is doubt. Some of these interconnect. Some of these, if you get stuck in one, will pretty much throw you into another one. But we're going to talk about these in some depth a little on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If I could have the band up. But right now, I want us to just be reminded of what we have as soldiers, who we are. We have been put in this earth. The Bible says that the plan all along was to send Jesus to buy back humanity. So that why? So that God could put his spirit in us. All of this works according to the Word and the Spirit. We must know the Word. We must love the Word. We must stay active in the Word. We must know the Holy Spirit. We must have an active life with the Holy Spirit, embracing Him. We must be filled with the Spirit. Not just salvation and the sealing of the Spirit, but the actual fullness where the Spirit of God comes upon us, enclothes us with a power, endues us with the power, and we speak in a heavenly language. If you're going to want a heavenly life, you're going to have a heavenly language. You're going to have to get by, be able to bypass your mind, your thoughts, your own reasoning, your understandings, and reach into the mind of God. We do that through the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.